the truth. Folks, we need to live by truth. Truth comes from God. He is truth. Pilate asked, "What is truth?" when Christ was standing right in front of him. And Christ is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. We know from the book of James that if we lack wisdom, we need to ask God. If we need to seek truth, we need to look at God's Word. So in the first couple of verses here, the first point was is that we need to grasp the truth. We see Paul was concerned over the cities that were in the Lycus River Valley. Basically, Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae, a place that she had never been before. The objects of his concern were the churches. And he wanted their best for him, and he agonized over them. And he talks about to churches that were going through persecution. He talks about, hey, I'm being persecuted too for the cause of Christ. Everyone who will live godly will what? Suffer persecution. And he said, I do it willingly. I do it willingly. And so now the objectives of Paul's concern was that their hearts were to be comforted or actually encouraged. And there's four things that we need to encourage our heart to do. Is basically to pursue peace with one another and build one another up. And a good verse for that is Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Our heart, a comforted heart, will overflow with hope and joy. Sunday night we talked about full assurance, and that comes from the heart. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 talks about that. We're supposed to love one another with a fervent love. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And then we're supposed to encourage one another. Very familiar verse. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a matter of what? Some is, okay, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see what? The day approaching. And so we need to encourage one another to come to church. If you see someone not here, encourage them. Encourage them. The objectives of Paul's concern also included just not having their hearts comforted or encouraged, but to be united in love. Psalm chapter 133, verse 1 says, oh, how good and how pleasant it is for the what? Brethren to what? Dwell in unity. That's just not in your house. I'll stay in my house, you stay in your house. That's how we're going to dwell in unity. No, it's to be together. It's to be together. And then we also have to have full knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So, that was the objective of Paul's concern. He wanted them to grasp the truth. Then we need to guard the truth. We need to understand that the truth is going to protect us. You know, when you go to a trial and you know the truth and the truth is on your side, you will win. You will win. The truth protects from false teachers. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Christ says there's going to be false prophets as what? Ravening wolves coming in sheep's clothing. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, where Satan comes up and tempts Eve and twists the truth. Doesn't even twist the truth. Eve did it. Satan put a little doubt in her mind, and then she just kind of added to it. And folks, when we start adding to the truth or subtracting from the truth, we're going to get in trouble. We're going to get in trouble. We went through various modern false teachers. I'm not going to go through those tonight, but I'll put the slide up there. If you want to review it later on, you can. But then we also need to understand that the truth works. He talks about beholding your order and is steadfast to the faith. These are military terms. You need to hold rank. You need to hold your formation so you can be an effective fighting unit. We're soldiers. Paul told Timothy he's a soldier and that's supposed to endure hardness as a soldier of Christ. And so we saw that the effective ancient armies had formations. They just didn't go in there helter-skelter and fight. They fought in unity. They fought with purpose. They fought with a goal in mind. They had a battle plan. And folks, same thing for the church. We can't fight helter-skelter. We have to live and work together and fight together. So we need to grasp the truth. We need to guard the truth. And the third thing was is to grow in truth. Walking in Christ. Salvation means that we have a relationship with Christ, not just knowledge. It's not religion. It's a relationship. The second thing is that we're supposed to be settled in the faith. And there was two actions here. A current that starts with being rooted in the faith and then built up and established. That means continuing. And then lastly, abounding with gratitude with thanksgiving. So Paul now is talking about there's no substitute for the truth. And in verses 8 through 15 tonight, we're going to look at being complete in Christ. You know, we see the word that He will perfect us, or that we will be perfect. That means to be complete. All through the New Testament, that's what we're supposed to grow up into, a perfect man. We're supposed to grow up into full stature. We're supposed to do those things. So, the point that we're looking at is Christ is all the believer needs. We sing the song, Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. He's all I need. Okay? He loves me so. Christ is all I need. It should be Christ and Christ alone. So, Martin Luther came to this conclusion that man need only Jesus. Man needs only Jesus. Why do we need to understand Jesus? Why do we need to be complete in Christ? Well, Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we what? We must be saved. If you're looking at other people and other ways, you're not saved. It says there's only one way. We must be saved. We saw Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets which come into you sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. There are people that want to take us out of the truth, but when we're complete in Christ, we'll understand that. So why do we need to understand Jesus? He is our salvation. He is the truth. So, 2 points tonight. First of all, to be complete in Christ, Christ is our complete Savior. He's our complete Savior. In verses 8 through 10, it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. He's already started out this chapter by saying there is no substitute for the truth. You need to grasp it. You need to guard it. You need to grow in it. And it says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And here it is. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. When you complete a project, there are no more steps. When you complete a building a desk or building a bookcase or building a house and you complete that task, there's no more steps. There's a lot of people say, hey, that's great that you're saved, but you need to do this and you need to do that. That's not being complete. If that was the case, then the Bible would say those things. But the Bible says right here, it says, and ye are what? Everybody read this phrase in verse 10. And ye are complete in Him. We're complete in Him. So, several things here. Christ is our complete doctrine. He says here in verse 8, he says, beware of, and there's three things. The first thing is to beware of philosophy and vain deceit. Philosophy, by definition, the way the word is defined, is the love of wisdom. Now, Paul went down the road with the Corinthians and said, man's wisdom is foolishness. And they look at God, they look at us and our belief, and they think that's foolishness. See, when you love something other than God, you're always going to come up short. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 says this, ever learning and never able. If you're always looking for something else, you won't find what you need in the first place. Because you're ever looking, ever learning, seeking more wisdom, trying to think it out, trying to prove it your way, but never able to come to the knowledge of the what? Truth. And there is no substitute for the truth. There's no substitute for it. The second part of this first challenge, things that we need to be aware of, we need to get away from man's thinking, okay? And do what the book says. That's one of the things that the very first day when our students show up for training in the F-16, we say, look at the tech manuals, follow the procedures. Thinking weakens the team. And it does. And you get a whole bunch of people that they think they know something better, and they try it in the simulator and it fails. Try it in the airplane and it fails. It doesn't work. Truth works. We got to be aware of philosophy and vain deceit. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Paul gives a warning to the young pastor Timothy to tell the flock. He says, oh, Timothy. He's crying out to him, oh, Timothy. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. That's kind of like full assurance, isn't it? And what are we supposed to do? Avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Science proves there is no God. No. A scientist truly will understand that there is something bigger than what he knows. But what happens if you're always looking for knowledge, ever learning, and never able to come what? To the knowledge of the truth. When someone tells you they've got a better way, you tell them the truth. I was talking to a lady last week, and she was concerned about these curses and you know, adding or taking away from God's word. And I said, well, the issue is that God is the truth. And when we start adding and subtracting, we make His truth a lie. Okay? And it's not what this person says or this person says. We shouldn't be confused. We should avoid it. We should avoid it. Profane means what? It's not holy. And we need to be holy, holy, holy. Vain means it's what?
Worthless.
It's worthless. It's empty. There's nothing in it. So the first thing is we need to beware of philosophy and vain deceit. We need to be aware of the second thing in verse 8 was be aware of the tradition of men. There is wrong tradition in the Bible, and there is right tradition, correct tradition in the Bible. The wrong tradition is when you substitute for God, because there's no substitute for the what? Truth. You need to grasp it, guard it, grow in it. Okay? Mark chapter 7, verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Let me tell you something. If you don't know the truth, and some other religion comes and starts challenging you, and you can't answer them with truth, you're led astray through vain deceit. You need to know the truth inside and out. We need to be complete in Him. So when we understand the, as John says, we understand the spirit of what? Truth and the spirit of error. But see, the disciples, they weren't walking with Jesus. They said, well, I don't know why. I don't know why we don't do that. See, that's where it starts, right there. Well, that sounds pretty good. Yeah. That cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the Bible. Sounds good. Holiness is next to godliness. Okay? To eat with unwashed hands. Christ Himself said to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile a man. It's what comes out of the heart. It's what comes out of the mouth defiles the man. So he says, so be careful when someone asks you a question. Yeah, that sounds pretty good. And you don't know enough of the truth that you get steered away. The second one, Mark chapter 7, verse 7, a couple of verses down. Christ is saying, how be it? In what? Vain. We know that vain means what? Worthless, empty. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines. Wait! Where's our complete doctrine? In Christ. We're complete in Him. Teaching for doctrines the what? Commandments of men. That's wrong doctrine. You need to be aware of that. And be and stay away from philosophy, from vain deceit. Stay away from people talking and doing, adding or subtracting something from God's Word. You know, there's a lot of good books out there. But if it doesn't agree with this, don't read it. I don't care how famous the author is. This is all you need right here. And if we knew this, we understand the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. So there is wrong tradition, but there is good tradition. Now God gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives us a sense of right and wrong and truth and error. And have you heard something on TV, maybe somebody preaching, and all of a sudden, that doesn't sound right. Because it violates God's Word. Or people come out and say, it's all right to live together. We're married in the Lord. What does that mean? Sounds good, but it's wrong. You want to live together, you get married. Oh, by the way, that's male and female. Not two males, not two females. Not you and a dog. You laugh. It's out there. That's why God commanded Israel to destroy everybody that was in the promised land. Because they were doing all that. But there is good. You know why? Because it's not aligned with God's will. Which is in agreement with God's word. So, there is good tradition. It's aligned with God's will. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been what? Taught by who? Paul, Timothy, Titus, all those that the apostles, whether by word or our epistle. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which received of us. Folks, if I'm teaching something wrong, you need to tell me. You need to tell me. It's my responsibility to teach you the right stuff in accordance with God's will and in accordance with God's Word. Why? Because we got to beware of philosophy and vain deceit. We got to beware of traditions of men. The last thing we need to be aware of is the rudiments of the world or worldly fundamentals. We need to put Christian principles in the world, not take worldly principles and put them in the church. Amen. That's what's happening today. Doing things that violate God's word. Sorry, it's wrong. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, 1 chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned." You know why we need to get away from worldly fundamentals? Because God's going to destroy them all. So why would you do something that God's going to destroy? Verse 11, here's the key. "Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" We got to do things in this present world. "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Why put your trust for your eternity in your 401k? You can't take it with you. Your trust needs to be in Christ because you're complete in Him. And that's the only way we'll be able to stand before a holy God, is being covered by the blood of Christ. So, His complete doctrine. Be aware of philosophy. Be aware of vain deceit. Be aware of bad tradition. Be aware from world system stuff getting into the church. Before we go on here, we need to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "And without controversy, greatest mystery, godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached in the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up in glory." Okay, that's it. That's the complete gospel right there. Every bit of it. Okay? Our Awana kids know it. Do you know it? That's what we need. Jesus is the infinite God-man. So the point is, He wanted to go through His complete doctrine, and now we need to look at His complete deity. In verse 9 of chapter 2, it says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the" what? Godhead bodily. He is complete deity in power. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, the Pharisees were murmuring again. The scribes were murmuring again. Why? Because someone brought a sick dude in who was paralyzed. And Christ said, "Okay, rise up. No, no, it's your sins forgiven." And it just made him go nuts. He says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive on earth to forgive sins," He said to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed and go to thy house." See, God's removed all those impediments in your life. He's removed all those challenges in your life when you're complete in Him. Oh, that guy, the one who couldn't get to the house on himself, by himself, and had to be carried, he got complete healing from Christ. There was no follow-up visit. There was no follow-on. There was no rehab. A guy who hadn't walked for years got up, picked up his bed, and took off. You know what? Because that's what God told him to. Folks, what's God telling us tonight? We don't have to rehab ourselves. We just need to believe in Him. We need to trust in Him. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. You ought to know this one. Okay? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, it's just not the issue about power to forgive sins or power to heal. Now He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Christ is the infinite God-man. He's infinite in power. He's infinite in judgment. Christ is going to judge the world. He's not a lesser God. He's not a created being. He is God in the flesh. And He's going to judge the world. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 32. When the Son of Man, that's Jesus. Okay? That's Jesus. Shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He what? Everybody read it. Sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him, who's the Him? The Son of Man, who is the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ. And before Him shall be gathered all, how many nations? All nations. See, with God, it's all. He doesn't leave anything out. And He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And there's people on the right and there's people on the left. And the people on the left go to hell and the people go to right go to heaven. The people on the right believe. People on the left don't. It's a clear decision. Where are you tonight? Do you believe? Great. If you don't, you have the wrath of God abiding on you right now. And if you die in that state, you're not going to heaven. Not happening. His complete deity in power, His complete deity in judgment, His complete deity in righteousness. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul writes, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord of the righteous, what? Judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love His appearing. Folks, there's a condition there for us. We need to love His appearing. And if you love and you say, hasten the day, and you're doing everything you can to be ready for Christ coming back and get others ready for Christ coming back. Hastening the day, you'll get a crown of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Make you perfect, or another word for perfect is complete. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will. I don't know what God wants me to do. Okay? Be complete in Christ. That's a good start. Then what's He going to show? You're going to do good works. And when you're doing good works, you're going to do His will. Working in you that which is what? Well-pleasing in His sight. You wouldn't have to worry about pleasing Him because you're going to be doing the right thing. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So He's complete deity and power. In righteousness. And in judgment. But there's more. Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Say with a loud voice. John's seeing this. Say, sound with a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and glory, honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Better get used to it now because that's what it's going to be in heaven. You're not going to do your own thing up there. You're going to do what you want to do, but to please God. And you're going to be happy with it. And the four beasts said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that live forever and ever. You know, when we go on vacation, I like going in the mountains. I like getting off the road where you can't hear cars. And all you can hear is the wind in the top of the trees. I think that's neat. I love hearing rain. My wife knows that. I turn on Alexa at night and say, play rain. Because I love sleeping rain. You know, so it's something that I want to listen to for a long time. I want to be in the presence of that sound. We're going to be in the presence of heaven. The presence of our Savior. And it's going to be so awe-inspiring, we won't want to leave. We won't want to stop praising Him. We won't want to stop loving Him. And the joy that we have, that the God of the universe loved me so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross to enable me to stand before God and soak it all in. And stay there in His presence. Folks, that should change your perspective. We would want to get alone with Him. We want Him to talk to us. We want to talk to Him. We want to do all those things. So He's complete deity in power and in judgment and in righteousness. But there's more. Christ is complete in doctrine. He's complete deity. He's also complete in dominion. Isaiah chapter 45 verse 23 says, I have sworn by myself. You know why? Because there's none greater than God. Okay? The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. That's Old Testament. Romans quotes the same thing. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess shall confess to God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that includes us. And if you're not willing to bow down before God right now, and humble yourself, you're stiff-necked. What Israel was called. You're stubborn. You're not surrendered. You're not humble. Folks, that's the attributes of Christ. We need to live those now. Because our complete Savior is complete in doctrine, complete in deity, complete in dominion. That's the first point. The second point. He is our complete salvation. In Colossians chapter 11, verses, or chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, it says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and this uncircumcision itself, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all. How many trespasses? All trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to what? His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. See, our complete salvation is based on complete acceptance. By God, through Christ's sake, through the circumcision made without hands. That's, we're accepted in God's sight through Christ. And we have to accept Christ for salvation. It's an outward change. Oh, the acceptance of Christ as Savior means that there is an outward change based on an inward conversion. So you go all the way back to the books of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. The Lord tells Moses this, "The Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to what?" If you don't have your heart with Christ, you can't love God. Herein is love. Not that we first loved Him, but that He first loved us and gave Himself to be a payment for our sins, or propitiation for our sins. "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." Sound familiar? Sound familiar? That's what Christ told the crowd. That's what He told the crowd. So, it's complete acceptance. How do we identify with Christ? Through His blood and His sacrifice on the cross. He talks about a baptism here. There's one that happens at salvation. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't happen some later time when people praying over top of you. The moment you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. You get everything that God gives you right there. The issue is how much the Holy Spirit has you. Because we let the Holy Spirit control or not control. Then we get baptized to do what? For salvation? No. To show the world that we're different. To show the world that we're different. To show the world that you're different. If you say you're a Christian and you're not different than the world, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. See, we identify to God through our completeness in Christ. We identify to the world by our separation in three ways. We have complete identification with Christ through His crucifixion. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." That's identifying to God. Now identifying to the world. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Romans chapter 6, verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." You know, today in today's modern church, I don't think we know that. I don't think Christians know that. Secondly, we're identified completely with Him through His burial. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4. "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father." That's your identification. Your sins are buried. You're dead to your old self. "I am crucified with Christ." Here's what we need to do now. "Even so, we should also should walk in" what? "Newness of life." Newness of life doesn't mean be swayed by philosophy and vain deceit, be swayed by the traditions of men or the rudiments of the world system. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin," but what? "But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Alive unto God. And then lastly, we have complete identification through crucifixion, through His burial, and then also through His resurrection. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a complete Savior." He's complete in doctrine and in deity and in dominion. Therefore, they may be in Christ. He is a what? New creature. All things passed away. Behold, all things become new. So we have complete identification, and then we have complete forgiveness. Ah. The word for forgiven in verse 13 is charis amenos, okay? What does it mean? It means forgiven or pardoned or remitted, not because of yourself, but because of the grace that was bestowed upon you. Okay? So that's where we are here. It says, he says, forgiven you in all trespasses. He quickened together. How many of our trespasses are forgiven? All trespasses. Past, present, and future. God knew what you did today. God knows what you're going to do tomorrow. If he didn't, he wouldn't be God. But his grace is sufficient. But we need to understand what having Christ in us, the hope of glory, should do. Romans 6:1. Shall we continue in sin, or can we continue to do sin willingly, that grace may abound? And what's the answer? God forbid. Stop it! If you're out doing willing sin, you know it's wrong, you know it's not according to God's will, stop it! He told the woman that was taken in adultery, I don't accuse you, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. How are they forgiven? Blotted out. It says nailing it to his cross. Okay? You're not under the law anymore. You're under grace. What was the purpose of the law? To show us that we needed a Savior. In Galatians chapter 22, verse 24. Well, does it apply to me? Yep. That the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith by Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept in the law, shut up unto the faith that should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, bringing us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the point is that when before we got saved, all the Old Testament stuff applied to us because we couldn't do it, and show that we needed a sacrifice. And the moment that we accepted Christ, all of our sins nailed to the cross, and God erases them all. He blots them out. They didn't have rubber erasers back then. They just blotted them out. Put some water on it and just keep on blotting until it all disappears. How much? Blotting out all the what? The handwriting of the ordinances against us. That's all of our sin. So how are they forgiven? They're blotted out. Our salvation is complete because Christ gives us complete victory. To spoil something is a military term that when you beat an enemy, you take their stuff. Okay? They have no more power. So Christ here in verse 15, it says, and having what? Spoiled principalities and powers. Oh, go read Ephesians chapter 6. That's what we wrestle against in Ephesians 6:12. Because it's all a spiritual battle. He spoiled them. Okay? Christ is the conqueror. Because here in verse 15 it says, and made a show of them what? Openly. You know, when the Romans conquered somebody, they brought back the captives, they marched them through the city. with the emperor behind leading the way, or the general leading the way with the captives in tow. The general was victorious. Christ's going to lead us back one day. He's going to bring captivity captive. He's going to bring us back with Him. He's the conqueror. And we're going to rule and reign with Him. I'll close with this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 through 58. But thanks be to God, which gives us the what? Gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, here we go again. Because we're supposed to be complete in Christ, it should change us. It should make us different. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Beware of philosophy and vain deceit. Beware of the traditions of men. Beware of the, that won't bother you anymore. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. If you're working for God, you won't work for yourself. If you're living for God, you will have less opportunity to sin. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain of the Lord. Whatever you do for Christ is not going to be empty. It's not going to be worthless. We do it for the right motivation and for the right reason. We will be rewarded for it. You know, that's how, you know, it happened in school. You know, you worked hard, but you got a reward. Shouldn't we do the same thing for our God and our Savior who's made us complete in Him? So are you complete in Christ? Only you can answer that. If you're not, why not? And if you're not, we have a time of invitation where you can get that incomplete part of your life to God, and He'll fix you. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this time. Lord, I just ask for Your time of invitation. Father, someone here does not know You as Savior. Lord, today I pray that they would come forward and we'll show them from Your Word how they could be saved. Lord, for us that's holding back, Lord, just help us to stop doing that. Help us, Lord, to surrender our all to You. Help us, Lord, be complete in You. Father, be with this time of invitation. Have Your full rule and way here, and bind Satan on our behalf. We ask all these things in Your Son's name. Amen.